I'm going to use this microphone tonight because I do have some things on the PowerPoint that at a certain point in this lesson I will be using. And at that time, I may be turning around to look at things, so I want you to be able to hear my voice. So Chuck does a really good job here. And others who teach our classes and preach of giving us the spiritual food that we need, teaching us how we are to live, keeping us very well versed in the fundamentals of the church and of being a Christian. And so when I had the opportunity tonight, which I'm very thankful for, to be able to stand before you and talk with you tonight, as is usually the case, what I have selected to talk to you about tonight is something that has been on my mind a lot recently. And as I said, we get a very good dose of what we need to be good Christians, to be a good sound church. But sometimes I think we fail to realize what a great blessing our spiritual family is. We do a lot of time studying the Bible, do a lot of times, and we live good Christian lives, but we don't spend enough time really thinking about the incredible blessing God has given us in our Christian family. If you would, for just a moment, to try to get you into the mindset of where I want to begin, I want you to really try in your mind right now to imagine what it would be like living in the United States if every single person that was here was a Christian and lived like it. You would not need to lock your car doors or your house. You could let your children play outside without being constantly monitoring them. You could be in the grocery store and drop money and know that the person behind you is going to pick that money up and give it back to you and say, hey, you dropped something, friend. We wouldn't have to worry about what was being taught in our public schools to our children. We wouldn't have to worry about our teenage child's date and how they were going to behave when they were on a date. It would just be incredible, wouldn't it, if everybody was a Christian and lived like it. But now let's go back and get back into reality. And the fact of the matter is we do have to lock our doors. We do have to constantly monitor our children. Most people in the grocery store line would gladly steal from you if they got the chance, and certainly not go out of their way to return something that you had dropped. The curriculum that our public schools teaches is something that we have to constantly monitor and stay on top of. In our teenagers' dates, we have no idea how they're going to act. We just have to pray about it and hope for the best and try our best to teach our children what's right and wrong so that they can make sure that they cut any of that inappropriate behavior out. But the fact of the matter is we live in a world that is completely self-serving. It's greedy. It's just plain ungodly. That's the world we live in. And we can be brought down by this. It can affect us as we go out day after day after day and all of this negativity in the news and all the things that we see in our fellow man and the way that they act, it can get us down. And as we look around and we see these things and we go through the normal trials that we have to go through in our lives, the aches and pains of getting older, the aches and pains of raising children, all of the things that we have to deal with that in themselves can be tough to deal with, then we see this world around us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to lose heart. We can even be tempted to give up. We look around and we see ungodly people living what seems to be really blessed lives, and we're working so hard to do what's right and be the people that God wants us to do and wants us to do. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like it pays off for us. Now, we all know that the reward is going to be in heaven and that God hasn't promised anything on this earth, but it can still get us down. And one of the blessings that God has given us that can help us to deal with all of this angst that we have to deal with in this world is our spiritual family. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and I'm not going to go and read that, but we're given a time when Elijah was sent to deal with Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel at that time had the people worshiping Baal, and Elijah has a confrontation with them, and we're all aware of that, where Elijah basically just mocks these prophets of Baal. They both set up their offerings to their gods, and they go through this whole process, and of course Baal, because he's not a god, doesn't respond, and Elijah continues to mock him. Maybe he's just sleeping. Maybe you need to just be louder with it, right? And all this other stuff. And eventually he gets around to making his offering, and he has them just douse the offering with water, pitchers and pitchers and pitchers of water. He just soaks it to make it impossible to burn. And yet God, the real God, interacts. And then Elijah, after all of this, takes all those prophets of Baal and he executes them. Jezebel, of course, is not happy about that. And Jezebel tells Isaiah, I'm going to do the same thing to you. You thought you were doing something by killing my prophet. I'm going to do the same thing to you. So Elijah's scared and he flees. God goes to him and says, what are you doing here? I got work for you to do. What are you doing here hiding out? And Elijah, of course, is in fear of his life. And Elijah said, look, I'm all alone. Nobody is interested in serving you. I alone am trying to serve you. I have been very zealous in my duty towards you, and I've done everything you've asked me to do, and I've worked so hard for you, but the people just aren't interested. There's no interest in anybody serving you. And God has to kind of put him in his place. God says, no, I told you I got work for you to do, and you're going to go and do it. And just so you know, I always have a remnant. There are 7,000 there that have never bowed their knee to Baal. I always have some who are seeking to do what's right. And we need to remember that, that at times we can get to where we all feel alone in the world. We can get to so wrapped up in the world around us and all the evil that we see and all the ungodliness that we see that we can start bringing that in ourselves and we can start feeling alone. But we need to learn, just as God taught Elijah, that we're not alone, right? God does not desert us. God does not leave us alone. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, and also in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He made that promise to them way back in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, and he makes the promise again to us in Hebrews. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we know that God is always with us. But I know God's with me, but God is not a physical something that I can reach out to, right? It's not, and we need some of that around us. And God, in his wisdom, has created our spiritual family and created the way for us to all come together to encourage one another and to get what we need to continue living in this world. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. We're going to go through some things that God wants us to do as Christians towards our brothers and sisters. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So God expects us to bear one another's burdens, to look around for those who have fallen away, have allowed this world to overtake them and lead them in a way that God doesn't want them to go. And we're supposed to look for those people and do our best to bring them back to where God wants them to be. That's one of the things that God expects us to do as a child of God towards others. That when we see somebody struggling, when we see somebody even to the point of getting off course and going the wrong way, one of the things that our Christian, that we are to do as a member of God's family is to seek those weak brothers out and help them, right? We are to try as best we can to get them restored back to where God wants them to be. We're to bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens. And some of the time, if you feel like that your brothers and sisters aren't helping you to bear your burdens, sometimes it's because you're not forthcoming with your burdens. It's something that's hard, right? For me. Some people, it's not so hard. It's hard for me to share with others when I'm struggling because I feel like I should be able to handle this, right? I should. There's no reason I can't handle this. This is nothing. Jerry's got enough problems of his own. Why do I want to bring him my problems, right? And we tend to think that way, but God wants us to share those things. That's what we're all here for, is to help each other, right? So that we don't get down and we don't allow these things to get us going in the wrong direction. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so almost also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So again, God, as a member of this spiritual family, the Lord has told me that I am to develop characteristics in myself that will help my brothers and sisters, right? If I put on kindness and humility and meekness and I learn to be long-suffering, I am the kind of person that people will feel comfortable about coming to and sharing their problems. And if I have the right attitude, I will help them to deal with those problems. And guess what? When you help others to deal with their problems, it makes you feel better. It helps you to grow as a person. And it helps you to be able to keep things where they belong, right? If I see Chuck suffering with something, Chuck comes to me and says, you know, I'm just having a hard time with this right now, and I can spend some time with him and help to work him through that. I'm growing at the same time. I'm helping Chuck, and guess what? It may not be very long from then when that's the same things that were bothering Chuck are bothering me. And because I've helped Chuck to get them through, I'm better equipped to deal with them myself. And because Chuck has shared his problems with me, I'm more likely to go to Chuck and say, remember what you were struggling with a couple weeks ago? Well, guess what? It's biting me now. You know, let's talk some more. But God expects us to do that for each other. That's what we're all here for. That's what we have our brothers and sisters for, is to lean on each other, to help us, so we share these things that get us down so that they don't pull us away and get us into a spot that God doesn't want us to be. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Right, yeah, Romans 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. I get to chapter 12 instead of chapter 9. All right. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have good regard for the things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, therefore. So, again, these are the things that God wants us to do for one another. Even if someone is persecuting me, I am to have the attitude of blessing them, right? Our love should be without hypocrisy. If Jerry comes to me and shares a problem with me, I'm not to just help him with that, and then as soon as he's out the door, I get on the phone to Chuck. You ain't going to believe what Jerry just told me, right? That's the real love that I'm supposed to have is the genuine desire to help Jerry with this problem so that we can both grow closer to God. We can get through all the trials that come upon us on this earth. I'm there to help him. He's there to help me. We get through these things, and it's without hypocrisy. We need to be have true brotherly love for each other, giving honor and preference to one another, right? So even if Sherman comes to me and it's not the most convenient time, right? The Gators are playing and it's the middle of the fourth quarter and it's a tie game and Sherman calls me on the phone. I shouldn't have the attitude, Sherman, I'm going to have to call you back. If Sherman says, I got a problem and I need to talk to somebody, nothing else should be more important at that time. Those other things will take care of themselves. The Gators are going to win or lose regardless of whether I'm watching, right? But if I hang that phone up and say, Sherman, I have to talk to you later, Sherman may not call me back. And he may not feel comfortable about talking to me anymore. We need to keep in mind what our real purpose here as God's spiritual family is. We are here to help one another. And we need to keep that where it belongs. Not, well, when I have time, I'll help you. Not if it's convenient, I'll help you. Not if it's, have nothing better to do, so why not? I'll help Sherman, right? No, it should be understanding that Sherman needs help. Sherman's struggling with whatever it is, and he needs some help to get back on the right track. And that's where my concern needs to be. Tells us that rejoicing in hope. We all have the same hope. We all have the exact same hope of heaven one day. And I want to be there, but I want all of you to be there too. And God expects me to try to help you to get there. Right? He's created this incredible spiritual family for us to be able to help each other. And so, again, a list of things that we as members of the church should be doing for one another. Our spiritual family, helping each other, bearing each other, celebrating each other's joys and mourning with each other when we're mourning. All of these things that help us on this earth to get through all of these difficulties. Turn over a couple pages to Romans chapter 15. And I'll read verses 1 through 6. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things we were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to you be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, pointing out the fact that we are to bear with one another. We are not to, as Chuck has pointed out many times, we cannot set the truth aside just to appease somebody. But if I recognize that I have a brother who is struggling with something, and it's because his faith at that time or his knowledge at that time is not where it should be, I'm not to be haughty about that and say, you need to spend more time studying your Bible. I'm supposed to recognize the fact that I have a weaker brother and he needs my help, and I should not have the attitude that I'm better than you. I should be willing to especially if it's a matter that is not necessarily a doctrinal matter or anything else, it's just a matter of whatever. You can bring whatever it is. If we were to have a sister that come in here and start worshiping with us, and she is really offended by the fact that the women here are not wearing head coverings. We shouldn't go to that person. Well, you're just ridiculous for believing that, right? We should recognize the fact that she has a reason, that she's been taught that she believes that, and we should sit down and study with her, right? Always with the understanding of if she wants to continue to wear a head covering, it's okay. But just to the point of don't judge other people for them not wearing it. Just, right? And we can all get along. There's so many things that can separate us that just aren't really that important. It's not going to keep either one of us out of heaven, and it's not going to the issue on one side or another is not going to make somebody go to heaven or keep somebody out of heaven. It's just some of those things, and we have plenty of those things. Where one brother who's just a little bit weaker, maybe Paul deals a lot with meat offered to idols, and Paul says, "Okay, it's great that you recognize that it's just a piece of meat, doesn't mean anything, but if it's truly offensive to your brother, do you have to have that piece of meat? You don't, right? So today, just don't eat the meat." Next week, when he's not around, eat the meat. Go right ahead. You know, it's fine. But recognize that a brother who's struggling with this issue, recognize he's in your presence and say, make the commitment to yourself, you know what? For his sake, I'm not going to eat the meat today, right? I'm going to allow him to grow, help him to grow. And in the meantime, I can just go without eating the meat. Now, that's nothing that we deal with today. But we have similar issues, right, that we have to deal with. So maybe a weaker brother, someone new to the faith, or someone who's been struggling with something, it just maybe they've been involved with some studies and some things have kind of made them think a little bit differently. We don't need to have a haughty attitude toward them. We need to have the attitude that, you know what, we can work on this. And I need to be the better person and set my understandings in their proper place, never give up on the truth, never be willing to step outside of what we need to stand for in order to appease somebody. But at the same time, there are times when we can and should be willing to help a weaker brother. That's part of what God expects us to do. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, I'm going to read just verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, we are to pray with one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. That's part of what our spiritual family is here for, so that we can confess to one another, hey, I'm struggling in this area, right? And ask people to pray with us. We have elders here. I guarantee you, if you go to the elders and say, I'm struggling with something, they will study with you, they will help you, they will pray with you. But you don't have to go to the elders. You can go to anybody, any other Christian, and say, look, you know, help me with this. If somebody comes to you with a problem and says, please don't share this with anybody else, I would recommend, I can't point to a Bible verse that tells you this, but I would recommend that you tell them when they say that, I agree to not share this with anybody except if what you tell me, I feel the elders need to know. You have elders that are here that have responsibility to answer for your soul. And if what you tell me I think they need to know, then I am going to share that with them. So if you're not comfortable sharing it with me, don't. But if you share something with me and I feel like the elders need to know that, I'm going to tell you, we need to go and take this to the elders. We need to let them know this is going on too, so that they can help you. I would advise you to do that. Don't make promises to people that you won't tell anybody else anything, because if somebody's living in sin or whatever, and as you're talking to them, they let you know they're not interested in getting out of that sin. They just want somebody to kind of agree with them or whatever, and you've already promised them you wouldn't tell anybody else. Now you're in a quandary. Right? But you should always just let them know that, hey, if this is something I have to share with the elders, I'm going to share it with the elders. Other than that, I will never tell another soul. Right? Just another thing. And so these are just a few of the things that we are to do for our fellow Christians. And when we do those things, it always helps you. If somebody comes to you with a problem and you're able to help them, pray with them, whatever, it encourages you as well. Yeah, they're benefiting from you helping them, but you're benefiting from it also. But this lesson is meant to help us to be encouraged. So you might be thinking to yourself, well, Daryl, what are you doing up there? I know what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, but it's great. So you're reinforcing all the things that I know that I'm supposed to be as a Christian. So why are we going through this? Well, guess what? Every other Christian who's living as a Christian and doing what God wants them to do, they're doing these things for you. Yes, we need to recognize that we're supposed to do this for other Christians, but we also need to recognize that God has provided this spiritual family for us, and I have all of these other brothers and sisters who are doing those very same things for me. They are praying for me. They are out. They are looking out for my best interests. They are trying to help me to get to heaven. They are there as a resource for me to help to encourage me, and I get tons of encouragement. Every time that I start to get down, if I can just remember something about my spiritual family, I immediately start to feel better. Whether it's all of you in here that are so very good about encouraging me after I teach on Sunday mornings, or when I lead a prayer or whatever, you give me words of encouragement, those things are tremendous in helping us to stay motivated in serving God. The good that does, you may never realize, but it helps to be encouragement to one another. In Romans 16, verses 21 through 24, we won't go read these. Romans 16, verses 21 through 24, 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 18, and other places, Paul, in writing the letters, names other Christians. Greet this person, remember this person, pray for this person. And so, I don't think that we are supposed to just concentrate on our spiritual family right here in this building. You have a spiritual family all throughout this world. There are people that you don't know that are praying for you right now. They may not be praying for you by name, but just like you've heard plenty of people stand right up here and say, we bless our brothers and sisters throughout the world, wherever they may be, with whatever struggles they may be dealing with. Those kind of prayers are being offered up for us all over the world all the time. And I know because I've been to some of these places. And they're not just putting on a show because we're there, because I hear them praying for other Christians in other places. When I would go and visit Christians in Panama or in Belize or in Romania, they're not just praying. They would always mention the Southwest Church of Christ, but they would also say all of our brethren in Florida and in Alabama and other places where they've come in contact with other Christians and for Christians throughout the world. And I'm going to take just a moment now to introduce you to a few of your brethren in other places. This is Abraham. Many of you just helped this gentleman to get a new vehicle. He's down in San Narciso, Belize. This is his wife, Leticia, and his son. We can't see him back there. His brother-in-law sitting back there. But that's his nephew. But Abraham, one of the reasons that he needs that car, he doesn't just preach in San Narciso. They have worship service every afternoon at about 3 o'clock in San Narciso. But he gets up first thing in the morning. He drives into Mexico, and he worships with anywhere from three to five different congregations down there on Sunday mornings, and then drives back to San Narciso to preach in San Narciso. He is an incredibly talented man in his ability to speak and reach other people. He is very gentle-natured. There are times when he interprets for me when I'm preaching a lesson that I have to wonder, is he repeating what I said? Because I'll say something with, you know, like, we have got to stop this. And when he's interpreting for me, it's just like, yeah, so, okay. I don't know if you said what I said, but because he's just so, and then there's another gentleman that's down there that's totally opposite. He's like wired. And so sometimes you can just make a simple little statement that, you know, we should love one another, and he's screaming it. So you just have to take on faith that they're actually repeating what you're telling them to say. But that's Abraham. All of you have helped when we sent money to him, and he has the vehicle now. It took us a while to get all the money to him because there's some issues that go along with that. But he has the car now, and he is back to making his trips into Mexico. And I have been with him many, many times, and he has love for his brothers and sisters. He prays for you all the time. He is so thankful for all that we have been able to do to help him. He is the kind of individual that won't ask for anything. I've been with him before when we've been down there before, and when we come up on the side of the road and he's out of gas. We're like, why didn't you ask for some gas money? He's like, you people do so much for me already. I don't want to ask for any more. He's that kind of person. He won't. So we have to kind of find out when he needs things because he won't say it. He feels just blessed to be able to work serving God. This, Laura took this picture. She was down there with me this time. That is his wife, Leticia, teaching the children in the congregation. That's Abraham's oldest son, Benjamin. I can't name all the others, but it's not important. Those children are being taught to love God. And it's all because Christians all throughout the world are praying for them, are helping them, giving, contributing to the work that he's doing. But these people, not necessarily all these little children, although some of this was taken a few years ago, some of them have grown up some, they're all praying for you. All the Christians down here in Belize are praying for you all the time. And if you were ever in Belize, no matter where you're at in that country, and you ran into some problems or whatever, if you could get hold of me, I can get hold of Abraham, and if it's a five-hour drive, he will leave immediately and go help you. I know that because he's done it. These people will help you. You're never stranded. If you're in Belize, you're not stranded. No matter what happens, a Christian will get to you as quickly as they possibly can, and I'm assured of that. That's the entire congregation there, and you see actually me and Laura sitting over there, and some others from Southwest, but that's the congregation in San Narciso. We took that after services one morning. All of those are your brothers and sisters, part of your spiritual family. And they are there. All these things that we've been told we're to do for each other, they're doing them for you. They can't do them in person, but they are praying for you. They genuinely hope that we are all on our journey to heaven. And I hope that in seeing this and you seeing all of these people, all these other brothers and sisters, that you will be encouraged to know that we're not alone. We are all seeking to serve God. This is the group that worships in Orange Walk. Orange Walk is actually the second biggest city in Belize, but the entire country of Belize only has a population about the size of Tampa. So it's a very small, populated country. But that's the group that meets in Orange Walk. And if you notice that picture, I messed up. Hold on. Back up. Where I'm at. So that is somebody that's traveling with us. That, of course, is me. Laura, I think, is taking this picture. That is somebody that's traveling with us. So the rest of that group is the group that's in San Narciso. And if you notice something, they're all women except for this man who moved from New York many years ago, and they live down there with his wife. And this man right here, John, who was not a Christian the first time I went to Belize, but we were invited into his home, his wife and son. His son actually preaches in Ohio right now, one of his sons. And John was not a Christian at the time, but we had a long conversation with him that day. And I didn't know he wasn't a Christian. He knew the Bible better than I did. It was amazing talking to him. When we left there, the gentleman that was traveling with me said, you know, he's not a Christian. And I was baffled by that. And one year when we were down there, she's not in this picture, but a lady, when we were down there, one of the sisters, her son was run over by a bus and killed. And we went to the funeral service, the viewing. All of us went. And when I left there, John and his family were there. John, the one I told you, was not a Christian. This was about maybe 5 or 6 years ago. When I left there, I said, you know, I hope the next time I see you, I can truly call you my brother. And he cried. I'm not saying this because of what I said to him. I know it's not what I said to him. But about 18 months later, we got a call that he had obeyed the gospel. But this group right here, you have a man that's only been a Christian for a few years, and you have one other man. All the rest of that group is women. And that's one of the hardships they deal with. So we need to keep them in our prayers, that they continue to develop, that they can get some men in that congregation to help with the work there. That's one of the things we should be praying for them. This is the group in Corozal. This is a very small group, Corozal, Belize. This is George. He preaches right there out of his own home. The church meets in his home. And that's his wife back there, Marilyn, and his son and daughter who have both obeyed the gospel now. I can't see them in the picture. They're there, but I just can't see them. It's a little bit dark. But again, that's me. That's Mindy and Roy who have come with us from Southwest. So you see how small the group is there. That's another group of our Christians down in your brothers and sisters that are praying for you. They're going through all the struggles that they're going through, trying to reach heaven one day, just like the rest of us. Now I'm going to jump over to, I don't have too many more pictures, just be patient with me. This is in Romania, where I'm working through an interpreter. And this gentleman, his name is Leviu. He takes his vacation, every time that we've been over there, and I've been over there, I think, 10 or 11 times. Every time that I go over there, he takes his vacation, the only vacation that he has for the year, so that he can spend the entire week with us. The way things work in Europe, when they get employed, they sign a contract, a year's contract. So they sign a contract that they're going to work for a company for a year. And sometimes that contract takes him out of Romania. So there have been a couple of times in all the years that I've been over there that he wasn't there. But there's also been a couple of times when he was in the Czech Republic, took his vacation and traveled back just so that he could be with us in Romania. He speaks very good English, and he is always there to guide us around. He cries every time we're leaving. He's a wonderful person. He's your brother. This is Vali. She will help you. This is Kip Campbell's wife who went with me and Laura. That's Valentina, Vali. Her husband's a police officer. Her father owns a farm out in the village, which is actually where we're at right now, out in the village with her father. Her and Laura have had long conversations about the fact that her mother and father have not obeyed the gospel, and she worries about that all the time. And Laura, you know, tries to comfort her in the fact that, look, it took us years of studying with my parents before they, so don't give up on them. But Vali, I guarantee you, if you're in Romania, she'll go wherever she needs to help you. When the Ukraine was invaded and people were fleeing out of the Ukraine into Romania, she was at the border looking for Christians to put them up. All of these people live in little one-bedroom apartments. They actually, Vali and her husband actually sleep in the living room so that their daughter can have a bedroom. They live in little bitty tiny apartments that were all built during the communist times and everything else. That's the conditions they live in. But her father's, I've been out to his place a couple of times now. It's always interesting. He'll walk us around through his strawberry fields and they cook for us, and it's always really good and everything else. He's also got some grapes on a hill that grow, and Vali goes and she picks all those grapes every year and makes all the grape juice that they use for the communion for the church and all. So, but Vali will help you out with, if you're ever in Romania, you're not stranded. She will get to you. She will help you. That's one of your, part of your spiritual family. So that's just Romania and Belize. I could have went through, unfortunately I didn't have a picture that showed the whole group in Romania. And Laura and I spent some time looking and we couldn't find one that had Bogdan in it, which is someone that we're supporting now from this congregation. We supported Marion, Southwest supported Marion Otvos for many years, but he's now moved to the United States, and Bogdan has taken over the work there, and we actually support him here as well. One day I'll find a picture of him, and I'll get it to you so that you can see him. But one of the things that I've learned over the years is seeing people's faces helps me when I'm praying for them, knowing who I'm praying for. So that's some of the reason that I brought this out. But also the fact that you should know that these people are praying for you. You have a spiritual family right here in this building that we can get tons of edification from, that we can get all kinds of help on a daily basis. But you have a family throughout this entire world who is genuinely trying to look out for your good. You may never meet them. The only thing that they may ever do is mention, you know, our brothers throughout the world that you would bless them. But guess what? We just read that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you think if you've got brothers and sisters all over the world praying for you, that you're not being blessed by God because of that? You are. And we need to remember that. God has given us an incredible blessing. in our spiritual family, and please do not take it for granted. I can think about all of those in other areas of our country, because we've visited many congregations. There's a little congregation up in Wallingford, Connecticut. I don't know if it's still the case, but for many years they were the only congregation, the only conservative congregation in all of New England. There was a family that drove 3.5 hours every Sunday to come to worship with them from New Hampshire. They would worship with them in the morning, spend all day with one of them at their home, worship in the evening, and then drive 3.5 hours back home. I don't know if that's still the case or not. It's been several years since we've been up there, but it's a very small group. We've been out to Pagosa Springs, Colorado. It was just a man and his wife. That was the congregation. They worshiped in a little community center, and he would go and set up chairs every week just in case they would have visitors. He would preach every week just to him and his wife. He would lead singing. He would do all of that. So we don't have to go to foreign countries to experience our spiritual family. It's all over the place. They're there for you. I can tell you that we had a preacher at Southwest who he and his family were traveling up to Atlanta. As they were driving through Ocala, it just started pouring with rain and his windshield wipers went out. So he just sent out a group text, is anybody in the Ocala area that can help me, to the church group? And one of our members there knew somebody in Ocala and called them. And they came out. You need to go on to Atlanta. Take my car and go, and we'll get this fixed while you're gone. Christians will do that for you. People who are trying to serve God are there for you, and we need to recognize it. We need to never take for granted the spiritual family that God has blessed us with. Our true reward is in heaven, and it is going to be amazing. But God has also blessed us right here on this earth. He blesses us in so many ways, but one of the greatest ways that he's blessed us is to put us into this family, to where we can share with each other, we can help each other, and to know that there are people all over this world doing the same thing that we're doing. We have a brother in Moscow, Russia. They have to change the place they meet every week because he, not the other Christians, they'll get in trouble, but he could be put to death for preaching God's word. He still continues to do it, and he won't leave. People have tried to get him out of there. They said, let's get you a safer place. And then what's going to happen here? He won't leave. Remember in the beginning of this lesson that I asked you to imagine if everyone in the U.S. was a Christian and lived like it. Eventually, we're going to get to a home where everything's perfect. But in the meantime, God has provided us with an incredible gift, our spiritual family right here on this earth. And please don't take it for granted. Please use it in the way that God wants us to use it. Be there for each other. Go to each other with your problems. This lesson has not been designed to encourage somebody to obey the gospel necessarily. It's been designed to encourage all of us who are already Christians that are living in this world and trying to find a way through it. That's what the real intent of this lesson was. But if you are not yet a Christian, you don't have that spiritual family. Not only do you not have heaven to look forward to, but you don't, I mean, we don't just treat other Christians this way. We try to treat all people in the way that God would have us to. But if you're a Christian, you can rest assured that you have people all over this world who want what's best for you, who are praying for you, who will help you if you're in need and they can get to you. And you have the hope of eternity in heaven where none of this is going to matter anymore because we don't have any needs anymore. We won't need a spiritual family because we'll be with God. And there'll be no more needs. There'll be aches and pains. There'll be no more cars breaking down. There'll be none of that. But we have to get there. And part of getting there is being what God wants us to be, being that family for each other that we can rely on, that can help us, So if you're not yet a Christian, you're not part of that family. We still love you. We're still praying for you. We're still hoping the best for you. But you don't get all the advantages of being part of God's family, and you don't have eternity to look forward to. You have eternity to dread. Because the simple fact of the matter is there's only one of two places you can end up. I've had people ask me, why would God create someplace like hell to punish people? Well, God created heaven to reward those who deserve the reward. All of us are eternal beings. Everyone God created is an eternal being. So you have to spend eternity somewhere. If you can't be eternity, if you can't be in eternity with God in heaven, you have to be somewhere else. So guess what? If you can't be where everything's perfect for eternity, you're going to be in the place where nothing's perfect for eternity. You're going to be in eternal torment, never being able to have what you desire. Or you're going to be in heaven where everything's so perfect you don't even have any desires. But you have to be part of God's family to do that. You have to be baptized so that you can come in contact with Christ's blood, so that your sins can be forgiven and you can have the relationship with God that enables you to be with Him in heaven. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to come forward. If you have already obeyed the gospel, but you find yourself struggling and need us to pray with you, come forward as well, and we will pray with you. Or if it's something that you think you can just go home and pray about yourself, then do that. But do not go to sleep tonight without assurance that you're in the right place with God. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?